the church say amen. We are not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us who have been saved by that gospel is truly a witness of that, and we should not be ashamed as well. I don't have no passages of scripture right now for you to turn, but we will be turning to some scripture as we get along in this message here. But today, men and women, brothers and sisters, I want to share with you something that has been laid upon my heart. I think Brother Rod had mentioned, matter of fact, he had preached a sermon a couple of months ago concerning about a postcard from hell. But I want to call your attention to those of you who call yourself a atheist, but the Bible really tells you or tell us that you are a fool, or maybe you are part of some type of a cult, or maybe you are one of those that have some facts about Jesus but have not repented or have turned your life towards him, or maybe you are one of them who have a false profession. In other words, you love going to church as if though the church is going to save you, knowing all the right things to say, trying to work your way into heaven by doing works and not trusting in the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to pay close attention to what is about to be said in these next few messages. And the title of this message that I want to share with you is this: Hell, God Ain't Playing. Hell, God Ain't Playing. Now, I know that that's not good English, but some of you know that I can't talk worth nothing anyhow. So y'all know that as well. And I got this title from Brother Rod as he was doing the study in Romans chapter 7 concerning about that, and as he was talking about how that God is not playing. So he kind of helped me out in this title here. But I want you to know that this doctrine of hell is one of the most neglected doctrines in all scriptures. When hell is mentioned today, it is generally ridiculed as if the whole idea of hell was so old-fashioned that the one that is naive and ignorant who would really believe that such a place really exists. Be honest, this is my first time in preaching on the doctrine of hell. I have tried always to mention the bad news, which is if you don't repent, if you don't turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't call on his name to be saved, that you will die in your sins and be cast into the lake of fire, which is the ultimate hell. I always try to do this, but this time, this is the first time that I'm preaching on this particular subject. Now, preachers today don't even mention hells in their sermons because they are afraid that they will be or they will offend some. Let me clearly say that not all preachers are like that. There are few in the number of them is continuing to get less. But they will mention hell in their sermons. They will warn the people of the wrath of God. And they will tell those that if they don't turn to Christ, they would die in their sins because they have rejected Jesus Christ. There are some preachers who preach not to get rich. And I thank God that we have one right here amongst us right now, Pastor Rod. I really thank the Lord that he associated me with him. He said that he thanked God for me, but I really thank God for him that I have a man that I can really look up to, who is thirsty and hungry after things of God and who would tell you nothing but the word of God. Sometimes we don't like to hear the truth and we'll say, give me the long version or give me the short version. But the fact is, he is going to tell you what thus saith the Lord. And we ought to be glad that we have a minister like that. Because if you have to remind yourself, brothers and sisters, we are living in a day where the word is not being preached. We are blessed. We are fortunate. They preach only for the glory of God, that they would preach the whole counsel of God. They would preach Jesus Christ, the Son of God, from the scriptures of the Word of God, that the people might be saved. And that's why I thank God for Brother Rod in that sense there. Now, one or two reasons that hell is neglected doctrine is this. First of all, man hate, and this probably a sermon that would be my introduction to this subject here. We probably won't go into a lot of scriptures, but we will. Again, one of the reasons that this doctrine of hell is neglected is because man hates the idea of being held accountable to a holy God. One writer says it like this. Natural men hate the idea of being held accountable for their lives to a holy God because they love sin and do not want to part from it. In other words, in John chapter 3, verse 20, men loves darkness. Another point I want to bring out to you. In my study of 1 John, I have become to realize, or one of the things that I have learned is this, that men, listen to this, men hate to be called a sinner. Now, I said this before, but I'm beginning to understand even more that as we've been studying, going through the book of 1 John, we have seen, and I have seen, and I thank God that he has blessed me to see this, that man hate to be called a sinner. He cannot stand to be called or described as a sinner, because a sinner who has sinned against a holy God, he has again to give an account. Sinners will tolerate all kinds of names that the world may call him. And when I say sinners, I'm not saying that in the sense that I'm better than you, because matter of fact, I am a saved sinner, saved by grace. Occasionally, not habitually, occasionally I still do sin. That's why we've been going through the book of Romans chapter 7, as Brother Rob been carrying us through that. And we understand that even as believers, we still have a problem with sin. Sin still want to take over our lives. Sin still want us to have the things to do of rebelling against God. So we know that. And again, I'm not calling you a sinner as though you or I or any one of us who are believers are better than you. But that's just a description that God has given to every man, everybody. Everybody is called a sinner. And the ones who is continually, habitually sinning, that's exactly what the Bible describes you to be. He can't stand to be called a sinner because he holds, and I got this from Brother James last week, I think it was, or the week before, he holds sin as a badge of honor, as though he's proud to be a sinner. He loves that badge. As a matter of fact, give you an example. A lot of us, I know at the time when I was out there in the street, we like to be called thugs or gigolos or pimps or gangsters or like in gangster raptors and so on. Names that describe their immoral behavior. They love that. We loved that. But to be called a sinner? No. Don't call me that. Don't call me a sinner. You can call me adulteress. You can call me a gigolo. You can call me a thug. You can call me a gangster. You can call me a gangster rapper or whatever it is that the world would call you. A sinner loves that. But to be called a sinner, to be called what God has called you to be so that you can change. No, he hates that. And being a sinner, that means, or being called a sinner, that means, again, you have to give account to the God of Holy Scriptures, and they don't want that. They want to be free, as they say that they are. Sinners believe that they are free. Those who are continually rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, his salvation work, his life, the way how he lived. In other words, those who will not repent, they want to be free. They want to be, and it's funny that today is Independence Day, they want to be independent from God. But the fact is, God has said, hey, you are a sinner and you need to call on my name. Let me share you some of the views that the world says about talking about hell. And just some of the things, my wife, she helped me out on this as well as we were doing some research. And this particularly on the people on the street. I ask you to bear with me in this introduction here because this is basically what it is. We will be getting into certain passages of scriptures. But the first thing we need to understand, or the first view that the world have it, most people believe that we are in hell right now. In other words, you heard the saying, said, life is what? Hell. I think Brother Rob mentioned last week concerning about how hot it was. And I told him, I said, long as I can feel that breeze, I know I ain't in hell. Yes, I know sometimes life can be very troublesome. Life can be very hard. But according to what I begin to understand, what the Bible says about hell, it's nowhere near it. Matter of fact, those that who are in hell, so to speak, they wish that they were still back on the earth because of the fact that they will still have a chance to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a survey that we took in here, or that I've learned. The Pew survey is significant for the breadth and the depth made possible, which is unusual. A large 35,000 people believe that 74% of Americans think that there is a heaven, and 59% think that there is a hell. That's out of 35,000 people. Let me continue. You know how we have said, people who say things about hell, they don't understand, like, I want to go to hell so I can be what? With my friends? You have heard that? Maybe some of you have said that. But let me tell you something. You don't know what you're talking about. Especially if you hear me by CD, or even to the fact you go on the website, if you are saying that you want to go to hell because you believe your friends are there, you're going to have a whole lot of fun, then you don't know what the Bible says or give the description of what hell really is. And you don't know what you're saying. Or maybe we have, I know in my times before I came to Christ, that I have told people to go to hell. You know how we have said that? Is some of you now saying that, go to hell, or to hell with you? See, we don't know what we are saying. We do not know what we are saying. Matter of fact, as when I was out there, I was used to listen to some hard rock at time, and one of the rock groups was AC/DC, and they had a song out there saying, I am on the highway of hell. I never did like that song, even when I was out there, because the things that my grandmama had taught me about hell, I didn't fully understand, but I still did not like that song. And then, some of you know, there's a new cartoon out that having what? Neighbors from Hell. Cartoon animation. People are taking hell lightly as though it's nothing to be feared. Well, let me go on a little bit further. You know the cults and the new religion, their view on hell is this. First of all, Jehovah's Witness. Their view of hell is a doctrine of demons. And they say the teaching about a fiery hell can rightly be designated a teaching of demons. This is what the Jehovah's Witness is saying. And they say also, has not this doctrine grossly misrepresent God? Those who are teaching the hellfire doctrine are therefore saying blaspheming things about God. They believe that the wicked will experience not eternal torment in a literal fire, but everlasting destruction. Another cult, which is called the Family Children of God, their view on hell is this. apparently, hell is apparently not an eternal place, but purgatorial and redemptive and not retributive. In other words, they're saying that you can go to hell and somehow be redeemed out of hell. I'm telling you, that's not the case. These are what people are believing. And you may be asking yourself, well, Brother Mike, why is you sharing with us as believers about hell? Because I want you to understand, and I believe God wants us all to understand, as we will soon get into, of what it is of actually being saved, what you're saved from. And when you witness to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ, do you tell them about hell? Another cult, which is called the local church, view on hell is this. They believe redeemed means a redeemed man exists as God's body. Satan, an unredeemed man, seems to be annihilated in the lake of fire. In other words, they say you just burn up like a puff of smoke or burnt paper. You see how paper burn up? It burn up in ash and there'd be no more. That's what annihilation means. We will soon get into that as well. And lastly, Scientologists, they view on hell is that this is a Christian myth or mental implants from previous lives. All distorted views about the doctrine of hell. All that. So the question that we need to ask ourselves, why aren't people fearful of hell? There seems to be a real lack of fear today of the reality of hell. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke more about hell than anyone in the scriptures. Yet man or people are not afraid of hell because, as mentioned earlier, preachers or churches is not preaching about hell. They don't want to be labeled as fire and brimstone preachers. Please recognize the time that we are living in. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that there will be what? Vicious time. In the latter days, men will speak of themselves and they will say all kinds of things about themselves, not taking heed to sound doctrine. In other words, they don't want to hear sound doctrine. They want the doctrine that tickles their ears. I'll be surprised that probably nobody listened to this message here. You may be in here right now. I can't wait to get out of here because you think that this is a messed up message. But I'm here to tell you, look here, just as God has revealed to me in his word about the things about hell, because as I shared with the brothers in Sunday school, as he has called all of us friends, he has let us know through the Lord Jesus Christ everything that the Father has told him, and he having us all, and particularly me, to tell you about the reality of hell. And it's our job as well, whether behind this pulpit or sitting in them pews as being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we need to remind or tell people that there is a hell. Let me ask you something. Are we scared to share that with our family? Sometimes we get a little timid because we don't want to share that because we feel as though they will shun us away or they will not speak to us or somehow we feel as though they will reject us. But I'm learning that they are not rejecting me, but they're rejecting the one who what? Sent me. They are rejecting the one that sent you. And because now you have this understanding of the terror that will surely come, it is important that we share with our loved ones that if you don't repent, you will be cast in the lake of fire, which is the ultimate hell. See, they can call me a fire and brimstone preacher all day long because that's what the Bible says. I know they call Brother Rod that because you know he don't let up as well. And sometimes, as Dr. MacArthur has said, some people have doubt their salvation because of how that the preachers that who are after the glory of God, seeking the majesty of Christ Jesus, paint the picture to the sheep of the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, reading and studying the scriptures in its context, that sometimes because of this such a high living that some of us may have doubt our salvation. But if you are in Christ, let me assure you that you are saved, and you ought to know that as well. You ought to know that. God has not just given the Bible to the preachers. No. He given the Bible to what? Everybody. Everybody. R.C. Sproul, in his writing, I'm quoting from him, he says it like this concerning those who will not preach the doctrine of hell. He said it like this: I can't think of anything more political incorrect to preach in a 21st century America than the wrath of God or the justice of God or the doctrine of hell. Did you get that? In other words, he said it is politically incorrect to even mention or preach about the wrath of God or the justice of God or the doctrine of hell. I had a friend of mine once told me as I was sharing the things to him about Christ. He said, Mike, I do not want to hear about fire and brimstone. I don't want to go to a church that's always talking about sin, always talking about hell, always talking about them things that if you don't come to Christ, you will be burned in the lake of fire. He said, no, I want to go to a church that loves to talk about God's love. So I answered, I said, you just want a half of God. You don't want the God of scriptures. Because that's all you got there is a half of God. But the God of scripture will let you know that not only he is the God of love, but he is a God that has wrath. That he is a holy God. And maybe we are associated with people like that in that matter, that they want to go to churches that just talk about the love of God. Just talk about the good things of God or talk about the needs that I need to be met in my life. But don't want to talk about the God of scriptures. Don't want to talk about Jesus Christ. Don't want to mention him in no form or fashion. So I really hope, brothers and sisters, and particularly men and women, you, those of you who are not saved, those of you who believe that you have some type of relationship with God, yet you are still walking in darkness. I hope those of you who believe that you are all right with God, but yet you still living that habitual sinful life. Those of you who don't even believe in God, who claim that you are an atheist, but the Bible says that you are a fool. I hope that this message will shock your conscience, that you may awaken out of that sleep and that you may call on the name of Jesus. I hope that's the case, and I've been praying and asking the Lord to do just that. Now, the question that we need to ask ourselves, what is hell? And what does the Bible says about hell? Now, you may have heard the words, the Greek word Hades and the Hebrew word Sheol and, of course, of hell. But let me share with you, hell and Hades are not the same. They are not the same. I'm going to take my time on this because I want you to understand this. First of all, Hades is the Greek equivalent of the Old Testament Hebrew word Sheol, meaning the reign of departed spirits. That's what Sheol is. Hades is the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek word of Sheol, meaning the reigning or the range of departed spirits. Now, hell, which is in the Greek which if you have a strong concurrence, and I hope you do have a strong concurrence, I believe all believers should have some type of tools to study the Word of God in its contents. You heard me say it all the time. As a believer, you should not be ashamed to gather tools, to get tools so you may study. Just don't take my word for it. Go back and study the Scripture yourself. Where if you have a strong concurrence, you can look up the word hell in the Greek, which is in the numeral 1067. It is the word Gehenna. Gehenna, which is the ultimate hell, which is the lake of fire. Now, this is the place for the lost and condemned. Let me explain a little further. Gehenna was always conceived of a place of both physical and spiritual punishment. In the New Testament, Gehenna is always as the final place of punishment into which the wicked are cast after the last judgment. In other words, if you happen to stand before the great white throne judgment, your final place will be Gehenna, which is the lake of fire. See, it's not Hades. See, unfortunately, the King James Version has translated in the Old and the New Testament the word hell as though it meant pit of graves, and in some cases it does. But Hades is never meant to denote, or is never meant to denote, the physical grave. What it's meant is, it is an intermediate state between death and the lake of fire, Gehenna. In other words, Hades is like a detention center. Some of you may have not been in the situation that I've been in, but I know that when I was always getting in trouble and I had to go downtown after they get through booking me and everything, giving me my charges, they would place me in a detention center where everybody else is at. Or even to the point when I got ready to go before the court or before the judge, I didn't just walk up in his presence. I had to wait a little while. And I had to be set in a detention center. Well, Hades, again, is a place that is for departed spirits. People who have died and have gone to Hades. Let me explain a little bit more. And maybe you can get it with this. Before the coming life and death and resurrection and ascension of our Lord, there was a place where all spirits of the dead, get this, good and bad, went. That's Hades. Matter of fact, let me draw your attention to Luke chapter 16. We can see that a little bit more. Please turn to that for me. Turn there with me, please. See, Hades in the Greek means where the departed spirits goes to. And again, before the life and death and the resurrection and ascension of our Lord, there was a place of all spirits of the dead, good and bad, went. Notice in Luke chapter 16, verse 19, where we begin. Here, some people believe that this is a parable, but I think this is where Brother Rob that gave that message concerning the postman, a postcard from hell. Here we can see that Hades, which is called in the Greek, that's what the name is, Hades. It is called that. This is where you see two compartments, the blessed dead, those who believed in God, and those of the wicked. Let's look at verse 19. Start with the whole picture there. Matter of fact, it said there was a certain man who was clothed in perfect fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with crumbs, which fell from the rich man's tables. Moreover, the dog came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, which would be in Hades. I hope we understand that. Then it says, the rich man also died and was what? Buried. And being in torment. Now, in the New King James Version, it has it. It has it right. It translated right. It has, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham fall and Lazarus in what? In his bosom. Okay? Matter of fact, let's go a little farther. Verse down 27. No, not 27. I was trying to stay there. Verse 26. Well, let's read verse 24. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. We're going to get into that too. But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comfort and you are torment. And listen to what Abraham saying in verse 26. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a what? Great gulf fix. In other words, two compartments. This is the place of Hades. This is where all departed spirits went to. In the Old Testament, those who believed in God, they went to where? In Abraham's bosom. Those who did not believe in God, they went where? To the bad place, which is in the Greek word Tartarus, if I'm saying that correctly. And he's saying here, there is a gulf. There is a gulf between the two. And where you cannot come to me and we cannot come to you. So again, that's another statement letting you know there's no such thing as redemptive out of hell. Once you're there, you're there. The thing that we need to recognize is that Abraham or Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. Let me go on. Now, remember when Christ told the thief, you shall be with me, well, in paradise? Well, they didn't go up yet. They went subterranean in the middle of the earth. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, I believe it said that Christ says, I will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days. Christ went into paradise. Let's turn, let me explain a little bit more. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. When Christ died, gave up the ghost, he went to paradise, which is down subterranean in the middle of the earth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. And we can see that a little bit better. When Christ died and when the thief died, they did not go up yet. But look, but notice in verse 8 where it says in Ephesians chapter 4, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. In other words, when Christ and the thief died, they went to paradise. Christ got all those who believed in him in Abraham's bosom and went to paradise, which is now in heaven. It's no longer on earth. Because again, when Paul was caught up even to the third heaven, it was where? Into paradise. That's why the scripture says that those of us who die in Christ to be absent from the body to be what? Immediately in the presence of the Lord. We don't have to go to Hades. Hades is not hell. Hades is just a detention place for the departed dead spirits. I hope that's clear. I hope I'm kind of saying I've been asking the Lord to help me to share that clearly. So when Paul was caught up even unto again to the third heaven in paradise in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2-4, he was caught up because then Christ, as he was ascending up, he carried the dead who believed in God, who was in Abraham's bosom, even Lazarus, and they went to what? The third heaven, paradise. Now paradise is where? In heaven. Okay? Now, this is what we got to get at. Now, if those who are in paradise went to heaven, then what happened to those on the other side? The wicked. Those that who are still in Hades. The departed spirit that are still in Hades. Well, turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. We'll see. Because if they are still in Hades, guess what their final destination is going to be. And this is what we are talking about. Galatians chapter 20, beginning in verse 13. Revelation chapter 20, beginning verse 13. Notice it says, matter of fact, let me start at verse 11 so we get the whole picture. Verse 11 of Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books was opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which was written in the books. Listen to verse 13. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades. Now, the New King James Version have Hades. Some of you who have the King James Version have hell, but actually it's translated as Hades. We understand that Hades is the place where departed spirit. Notice that it says, and the sea gave up the dead who was in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged each according to his works. Verse 14. This is the ultimate hell. This is the hell that Christ was talking about as we would get into. Then death and Hades were cast into what? The lake of fire. And this is the second death. See, the people, when Christ ascended on high, he took the people that was in the blessed side in Abraham's bosom. They went to be with paradise with Christ, and now paradise is in heaven. But those who were still in Hades, they are waiting the resurrection, that when they stand before the great white throne, those that who was in Hades be cast in the lake of fire. That is the ultimate hell. That is the Greek word Gehenna. Praise the Lord. That lets me know we understand. That's good. Praise the Lord. And that's the thing there. Again, that's why we as believers must understand and share this with those when we witness it. Look, if you don't turn your life to Christ, you are not facing annihilation. You are facing a place that is literally is, which is called the lake of fire. If your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, you will be cast in the lake. You ain't going to just be set in there, like I said before, like the angels just going to take you in, just set you in. You're going to be all right. Go ahead and take your punishment. No. They're going to do this. They're going to chunk you. That's what's going to happen. They're going to chunk. They're going to grab you. Because now. That thing kind of scared me when I started studying this. Because now I'm saying, Lord, as I'm sharing people this message here, as I'm sharing them what the good news is really all about, again, Hades will be cast. And oftentimes you see in the scripture that death associate with Hades because of the fact it means that, again, the departed spirit. It means you just died. So, with that definition in mind about hell, I want to share with you 3 points. I know I'm not going to get to it at all, but about the biblical view of hell. And again, I hope that you, by listening to this, that your conscience will be awakened by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you can be saved. And the 3 points I want to share with you is the prepared place, the people who will be in the prepared place, and then thirdly, the punishment for the people who are in the prepared place. So you got the prepared place, you got the people, and you got the punishment. Now, some of you may be asking the question within yourself, and I asked it myself. You know I like to ask questions. Why is hell necessary? Or you might be saying, isn't eternal torment in hell is inconsistent with the merciful and loving God? Or how can a good God punish people in hell forever? Some of you probably have asked that question. Some of you may have asked it many times, or maybe you're still asking. Well, there are several reasons. I just want to share it with you as well. Like I say, this is kind of like a introduction sermon here. I really ain't got into scriptures yet. First of all, the holiness of God and how awful sin really is. The reason hell is necessity or is necessary because a lot of us do not fully understand how awful sin really is and how holy God really is. Even the least of sin is a rejection of God's rule over us. Did you get that? See, as believers, we should not, we got a new relationship with sin that we do not want to sin because God has what? Saved us. God has delivered us, and because we love God, we want to serve Him with our whole heart, mind, and strength. And occasionally, at times, we do sin, but when we do sin, again, in 1 John chapter 1, it says we have an advocate. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous, to where we can call on His name and ask us to forgive us because we want that fellowship with the Father. But the least sin that we do, we think that it's minute. No, it's not minute to a holy and perfect God. See? We do not fully understand how hideous sin really is. Matter of fact, sin is like sneering at Him. You know how we... I had my granddaughter do that one time to me. I said, come on, Smiley, come on. She did this, it grabbed devil. So when we sin, we do that with God. Or one writer said this, and I don't want to be graphic, it's like hurling dung at God. Woo! You mean tell me human waste at God? That's what sin is. That's just how hideous sin really is. And I even put in my notes, whoa, how is it, Lord, that if I sin, when I do sin, is it like that? Is it like that to you because you are holy and perfect? Yes, it is. And we take sin too lightly. Take it too lightly. Yet at the same time, God is so holy that again, I believe that we have not fully comprehended God's holiness, that He is holy, pure, perfect, upright, untainted by the least of sin. 1 John, I think it's in verse 7, 6 through 7, says that in Him there is no darkness at all. One writer says it like this, absolute holiness cannot tolerate the least of sin. Absolute holiness. Can you imagine someone who is absolute holy and yet the God of the universe walked among sinners? Jesus Christ associated with sinners. He is a friend of sinners. Why? Because He came and saved you and me. He had to. Not that He had to, but He did it because He loved us. In Habakkuk 1:13 it says, thou art of pure eyes, and then to behold evil cannot look on iniquity. And again, remember in Jeremiah chapter 17:9 that our heart is what? It's wicked. God is too pure to even behold and look. But so now the question we need to ask, how do God look at us now? He doesn't look at us as we have been before, but he look at us in who? In Christ Jesus. Positioning wise, we are pure in his sight. We are holy in his sight in Christ Jesus. If God looked upon us in our iniquity, we be not only look like dung, we will be dung in his face. Smelling like dung. We all know how that smell. Can't stand it. I'm not going to get too graphic, but we all know what that smell like. Then how do we expect a holy and a perfect God when we sin against him? Especially you unbelievers. You believe that you, again, you are right. But see, God is just putting up with you. He's putting up with you. Second thing we need to understand is that why hell is necessary is that God in his infinite nature, God is infinite. We are finite, meaning that we have a beginning and we have an end. But immortally, we will be with Christ. But God is infinite, meaning that he has no beginning, no end. And it still blows my mind. God always existed. How can that be? How can someone always existed? See, only God has eternal. He is called the eternal one, the eternal holy one. We are immortal because we had what? A beginning. We will have eternal life because we are what? In Christ Jesus. But only God is eternal. He is endless. So every act of sin committed against an infinite holy God, as one writer says it like this, a single act of sin committed against a holy infinite God deserves infinite punishment. It is an infinite evil to offend an infinite God even once. Did you get that? Just one time. Bear with me just a little while longer. And then the third one is, again, the divine justice. One sin against God calls for God to vindicate his name and his justice by punishing as fully as it deserved. One sin. We used to hear, you know, maybe you can tell one little white lie. No, that's one little sin. A lie is what? A lie. You can't get no truth out of that. Ain't no truth in it. It's a lie. And guess what? It is a sin. See, I want us again, brothers and sisters, and again, unbelievers, to really understand who we are dealing with. We are dealing with a absolute, holy, pure, perfect, infinite God. We're not dealing with, again, like I said before, a shackster like us. We shacksters. Some of y'all may not say you a shackster. Okay, I'm going to say I'm a shackster. I'm a shackster. Shackster is like the old word we say, what, scrubs. No, we ain't dealing with someone like that. We're dealing with someone who is infinite, holy in all his ways. And the Lord says in Romans 12:9, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. See, in other words, even when God casts those whose name is not written in the Lamb book of life into the lake of fire, he still gets the glory. You better hear what's been said here. God will still get the glory because he vindicate his name. He's showing that, hey, he is just. He's showing that he is holy. He is showing that he is just in all his way. He is holy in all his way. He is going to get his glory. Now, whether he get his glory by you calling on his name and be with him forever and ever in paradise, or he's still going to get his glory, whether you be in the lake of fire. Either way, it doesn't matter. He's still going to get his glory. So the question is really up to us, so to speak, which way you want to give God the glory. I'm going to give God the glory. Lord, you are God. And I'm going to be with you. And because you call me a friend, a sinner, a friend, that still blesses me. That's why I just got to keep throwing that in. So God's still going to get his glory. But let me hurry up. I want to share with you the first point. 10 minutes. Okay. I said that this was going to be to prepare. This is just a introduction message. But turn with me. Let me just start with that, and we're in. Turn with you with me in Matthew chapter 25. I'm not going to keep you not much longer. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 25. Here, as Brother Rod Rashad had gave out the parables of the virgins, and that was a good Sunday school lesson of being prepared to meet the Lord. But I want to draw your attention to verse 41. Matter of fact, you'll see from verses 31 that it talks about the judgment of the Gentiles, how that Christ, who is the King, will be sitting on his throne, and how that he will judge the sheep and the goats. I want to draw your attention here, talking about the prepared place. That's the first point. Look at verse 41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, that's the goats. Notice that he says, depart from me, you curse, into the everlasting fire, prepare for the devil and his angels. Now, what scares me, even as I was studying this, the Savior of the world says, depart from me. He is a Savior, and I don't want to belittle this, take too long on this, but he is the Savior of the world, and now he is telling the people who will stand before him, who is symbolic as called the goats, as Brother Rashad said, don't be caught as a goat, don't be a goat, because if you're a goat, you are out of gas, and we see right here, he tell them to depart from me. The question we need to ask, because there are those who don't believe that hell is a literal place, then where are they going? If Christ tell them, look, depart from me, then where are you going? You surely ain't going up in smoke. You ain't going to be annihilated. It's not indicated there that Christ said, okay, depart from me, be annihilated. No, he's telling you, depart from me and go to a place that is prepared. Now, for the believers, we look at John chapter 14. He tells us that he had prepared a place for us. For who? For us. It is the same Greek word. In other words, it means he is making ready. Jesus now is making ready for the believers that we will what? Forever be with him. The question came to my mind. I said, Lord, are you saying that you are making ready for the unbelievers to go into an eternal flame? That's what it means. This is a prepared place. Let me just close with here because I don't have much time. If you are a unbeliever, and we will continue this in the second point, and we will finish it. If you are a unbeliever, let me please exhort you or beg of you, come to Christ. Call on the name of Christ. You may think that you cannot be forgiven, but you can. It doesn't matter what sin you have did. It doesn't matter what you are doing now or what you have did in the past. If you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said he will save you. And we're going to get into that even more. He is the Savior of the world. Do not let Christ tell you when you stand before him, to depart from me, because then it's incontestable. You won't go up and say, oh, Lord, please help me. No, don't let me go there, Lord. I don't want to go there, Lord. Please don't send me there. No, you will go, because he makes the statement, depart from me. And where are you going? Where are you going? You think you're just going to hide in the corner or get back and wave back in the back of the line? No, that's not going to happen. You think somehow God is going to forget that you don't have to stand before him and he's going to wait a long time? No, it's not going to happen. Bible says it is appointed unto man to want to die, and then after that, judgment. Where are you going to go? If he tell you depart from, that's a scary thought. I'm going to tell you another phrase that scared me as well, as Brother Rod here did. He says that I never knew you. And then he adds on it, depart from me. Where are you going? Please, men and women, those of you who hear me right now, please, and maybe some of you right here in this place right now, please call on the name of the Lord while ye may be found. He said, if you call on me, if you search me with all your heart, you will find me. And he says, I will abundantly pardon you. Again, we're going to get into the point of what it is, what the terminology of being saved with it, what it's really meant. Christ came to save sinners. He came to seek those who are lost. I was lost one time, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. Matter of fact, prison was a rescue for me, because I was headed to hell in Gehenna, in a lake of fire. I was going to Hades in a detention center, waiting on the time to stand before the great white throne judgment. But praise be unto God that he saved me. And he saved you as well. And those of you who don't have a relationship with Christ, he can save you. God is a deliverer. Not only has God had delivered me from crack cocaine, drinking, smoking, homemonger, living a robber's life, a thief, and all kinds of foolishness. Not only did he save me from that, but he saved me from Gehenna. He saved me from the lake of fire. That's salvation. And that's what we need to preach. That's what we need to share. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.